Men's footwear are generally simple. Would you agree? Work boots, dress shoes, flip-flop, and running shoes. But if we are going to talk about women's shoes, see what I mean? It's going to take a couple days just to talk about different kinds, shape, and colors. To list a few, I learned this from my wife. Stiletto, sandal, clog, flat, wedges, heels, boots, and tennis shoes, and much more, and many more. Men, generally, of course, with the exception of our elder Jerry Hemby, he's into fashion, but generally, for more comfort than the looks. But for the ladies, they will go through excruciating pain just to look more beautiful than before. Look at this pair of stilettos. I would be 6'4 if I wear them. Guys, would you try them? You have to literally standing on tippy toe. If I somehow manage to get into their heels, probably you will stand in the line to take a photo of them. But if I get in, probably I will go through two things, high anxiety, motion sickness at the same time. Haven't you heard the phrase, when your feet hurt, everything hurts, right? Your shoes must fit for you to walk a long distance and move efficiently and quickly. Especially if you're a soldier, you need a good pair of tough military boots so that you can be ready for battle. Once the belt of truth and once the breastplate of righteousness in your place in spiritual readiness, and you gotta have that good footwear for the spiritual warfare. Let's learn from the Lord the truth of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and let's pray. Father, your truth is always there. Father, we are asking you to sanctify us, sanctify our heart, our bodies in Jesus Christ, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Father, we are asking you to prepare our heart so that we may learn the truth of a preparation of the gospel of peace that comes from Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for President Obama's salvation. Whatever it takes to shake his heart so that he may see the truth and turn to you. And we pray for our soldiers who are in harm's way. And also praying for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Especially the one who attends our church services. I'm thinking of our assistant pastor, Merrill Simon, who is in the wildfire. And Father, we are asking you to protect the one who attends our service. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I find the two things in this. Number one, stability that comes from the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals of Roman soldiers, also known as caligae, were very simply constructed. It's a pretty much a thick leather sole about a quarter of an inch or inch high, and with a strand of leather straps around them. You tie them up to the ankle. And then they add a metal stud on the bottom or nails. To give them a good tread, like a modern-day shoes a tread. And so when they're on the hillside, they're going up the hill against the enemy, it gives them a good footing and so that they wouldn't slip and slide. And also it becomes a weapon when they're facing against the enemy. They can use it as a weapon to kick against their kneecap, the enemy's kneecap or shin bones. You see the military success of both Alexander the Great as well as Julius Caesar can be credited to the footwear they had, excellent condition of the footwear. Their enemy did not expect that Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great would be there that quickly. But they were there because they had good shoes. When I was a senior high school student in my hometown, Sweden, of course, I was in training for judo. If I can summarize all the techniques of the judo techniques, I can summarize in one sentence: taking your opponent off balance. One of my favorite skills for the judo is tomoe nage. It especially works well for the opponent who is bigger than me, stronger than me, and he's the one pushing me hard. Then all I do is flip it backward on my back and put my feet on his abdomen as a pivoting point and flip him over my head hard. When he lands, usually they land square on their back because I don't flip them sideways. That's more gentle way to do it. That's how you practice. But in real situation, you would flip it straight up. When they land straight on your back, it takes a breath out of their lung. Then they get disoriented, and they lay there for a couple seconds. Now, it's the same thing in spiritually. We need to have a firm stability in our spiritual footing with the preparation of gospel peace at all time. Otherwise, your enemy, Satan, will take you off balance and make us fall. You with me on that? Hello? You guys awake? Stay awake. Number two, protection comes from the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about it. Imagine a strong, buffed-up soldier clad with a metal armor. He has a helmet, he has a breastplate, he has a sword, he has a lance, everything except shoes. He's a barefoot soldier. What if they have to march on rough terrain? The rough terrain will cut his feet, and he will bleed. He will bleed, and his feet will be bruised. Pretty soon, he's going to be out of commission. He's going to be out of combat. His unprepared feet would cause him to be unfit for fight. Sometimes in battle, enemies sharpen their sticks and plant in the holes in the ground. In a hole on the ground, this hole would be about a foot wide and foot long and two or three feet deep. And then they stick these sharp sticks inside, sometimes upward, sometimes downward, depends on what they want to do, accomplish. If they put it upward, when your feet fall in, it will penetrate your shin or calf. That will pretty much injure that person. Or if it's a downward, your foot goes in without any problem, but you cannot get them out unless you puncture your leg. Now, what does that do? It's like a first century landmine. Once the soldier's foot is out of commission, that person is immobilized, number one. Also, at the same time, it will take two or three other soldiers to take care of that person, to carry that person back to the headquarters to take care of them. Do you know how many ill-prepared and ill-trained, ill-equipped, ill-taught, self-proclaimed Christians become a Mormon each year? Many. You know why? Because they are duped. Because they do not know the truth of God and they are not equipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ properly. And some of you are thinking, why are you saying all these gross things? In case you haven't noticed, we are talking about spiritual warfare. So what is the preparation of the gospel of peace? Let's talk about that. To be honest with you, this verse 15 was rather difficult for me when I was a baby Christian, for me to understand. But now as I've been studying the Word of God for some time, it's starting to make a sense better than ever before. Let's look at the word preparation or readiness. And you know, if you have NIV, it will say readiness. The Greek word for the preparation is hetoimaisia. And this term is applied to the ship tackling, more for the fishing. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter and his brother Andrew when he was recruiting them from the Sea of Galilee? Go to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were, what? Fishermen. And they said to them, and he said to them, that is Jesus, follow me, I will make you the fishers of men. So what I'm saying is the preparation of the gospel of peace is like a preparing for the net, preparing for the fishing. The sandals or the shoes Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6 is not only provide a stability to help the believers hold the ground and the protection from the enemy's trap, but it also provides mobility. This combat footwear, not dress shoes that make you have to keep it perfectly clean and wear them even though it's uncomfortable. It's one of those shoes you wear them to go into battle at the moment of notice. Now this time go to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to pay attention to a very important word here. Be sanctified the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready. Get this. There's a two word. Always ready. Always be ready to. And then here's a very important word as well. Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This word, give a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what we call in the theological term is apologetic. Great theologian, profound theologian Benny Hinn, said this in one of the praise-a-thon on TBN. There are people, some Christians are into apologetic. What are they apologizing for? I thought, wow, what an arrogance in ignorance. Apologetic is not apologizing. Yes, we should always be ready to give a defense of what we believe in Jesus Christ. No, we don't apologize for what we believe in Him. Amen? We need to be ready at a moment of notice to seize an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, the Lord never opens the door to share the gospel with anybody. I disagree with the respect. We don't see that because we are not led by the Holy Spirit. There's a door open all the time. Sometimes we simply need to push the door of opportunity a little bit. We need to talk to people. See, the good example is in John chapter 5. Jesus sat down at the well. And there is a Samaritan woman who brought the jar, of empty jar, for water. And what did he do? He asked for water. Conversation number one. And they talk about water for a while, and he led to what? Spiritual conversation. Let me put it in our turn. You are riding a bus in Sarita. Wow, that's an opportunity, isn't it? Let's say you're riding a train up, going up to the Flagstaff, and your friend or somebody you don't know, and he's reading newspaper, and he said, oh, what a world coming to. Well, there's a great opportunity. Really, and you start to converse with that person, and then you throw in a little curveball here, and you say, do you know all this thing is mentioned in the Bible? And they will look at you like a, really? No. And you start to explain about God's truth. You can direct them however you want to direct them, as long as you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. See, people rarely come knocking at the door and asking you, can I get saved? That happens time to time. Ethiopian eunuch, and as holding the scroll of Isaiah, and when one of the disciples, I forgot the name of it, what's his name? Was it Andrew? In Book of Acts. And when he came, he said, Philip, there, thank you. Brain drain. And he said, do you know what this means? That's a rare case. In most cases, people don't want to know, don't want to know, or they don't want to be saved. You kind of have to push the door open as the Lord leads you. Seize the moment. This armor of God, not only for the holding ground, but it is also for gaining ground. We gain ground when our shoes are on and we walk through the door of opportunity God opens for us. Amen? All right, so who should have the preparation of the gospel of peace? If you are born again Christian, that's you. This job is not for the pastors, the evangelists, the deacons, and the elders, and Bible teachers only. But it's for everyone. Jesus did not commission a few selected people, but for everyone. If you don't believe me, go to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That they say disciples only. Actually, you are the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you follow Him, if you study Him. Let me ask you three questions. You don't have to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. When was the last time you had an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unbeliever? When was the last time? And when was the last time you prayed for that person by name so that that person may come to know Jesus Christ? Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you brought the unbeliever to the church so that he or she may hear the truth? Think about it. And you may say, well, that's not my job. Really? According to God, according to Jesus, it is your job. Primary way that God reaches people is through people, people like you and me. So how do we have a preparation of gospel of peace? I believe that we overcomplicate what we call evangelism or witnessing. Let me simplify it for you. I find a two-step. It's not a country's two-step. Number one, your testimony. Start with your testimony. One of the most effective tools that you have in your evangelistic toolbox is telling your story, your personal testimony about how Jesus changed your life. It is the power of a changed life. Use your story, and because it's the way to preach to a person without preaching at a person. People don't want to be preached to. But people like hearing the story. So build a bridge with your story. You can say, let me tell you my story. This is what I used to do. This is what I used to believe. This is what I used to think against Christianity until I met Jesus Christ. And He changed me in this way. And now this is what I do. This is what God did for me. See, it's all about Jesus. It's all about how He changed your life. Now, they can argue with the sermon I preach. They say, well, that's not how I believe. Because they can say it's objective. But they cannot argue with your changed life. You with me on that? They cannot argue with your changed life because your proof is standing right in front of them. However, there's a couple cautions. Number one, don't let it go on more than 7 minutes. Have you been in some place where they're giving a testimony? It lasts about 2 hours. and you're thinking, please kill me, or somebody shut him up. If you go more than 7 minutes, you're losing their attention. Why 7 minutes? Because 2 or 3 minutes is too short. You cannot put enough content into it. And 7 minutes is a good enough time. Remember, it is not about you. It is all about Jesus Christ. So do not glorify or exaggerate your carnal past, or your sinful past. Just say, I was a sinner. Don't go into detail, but God, Jesus Christ, changed me from this to this. Emphasizing on how he changed. Don't boast about what you gave up for God, but boast about what God gave up for you. And we gave up, what do we give up? Hopelessness, guilt, shame, judgment. Oh yeah, one-way ticket to hell. That's an awful thing to lose, isn't it? What did we gain? We have an eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we have a purpose and meaning and heaven. Good trade, isn't it? And again, remember, it is not about you. It is not about you, what you gave up or your sinful past. It is what Jesus done for you. However, your born-again life must back up what you say. If your life, if your current life, born-again life, is no different than your past life, you cannot say, Jesus changed me. Because the unbelievers will see that and say, what change? If you curse still same way, if you're drunk same way, please do me a favor. Don't claim that you're a Christian. Just say you're the follower of Allah. They'll believe you. Second step. Simple scripture step-by-step instruction. After your testimony, you need to make a beeline to the cross. Your word and my word don't mean a whole lot in the scheme of eternity, but the scripture is different. Please memorize these 6 verses. They are all familiar to you. And make them in a phrase within your dialogue and let them know why they need to be saved. You don't need to say John 3:16. You don't need to say Romans 3:23. You don't need to say John 14:6 or Romans 10:9. Just say, Bible says, let's start with the John 3:23. John 3:23. Let's read together. John 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let them know where they are. Let them know where they are. In the next one, Romans 6:23. For the wage of sin is a death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let them know what that our sin will do, but the gift of God is there. And then go back. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let them know there's only one way to get to heaven, that is being born again. And next one is John 3:16. You guys know this by heart. Why God is doing it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. And then, there's only one way. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father except through me. See, one way street. And then Romans 10:9. Now we are closing the sale. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Read them all in your conversation. memorize those six verses. It's not that difficult. Like I said, if you can memorize song lyrics, you can certainly memorize this thing. When you witness to an unbeliever, folks, please be nice, be polite, and be tactful. Unbelievers are lost, but they are not dumb. As a matter of fact, many of them are much smarter than you and I put together. Listen, tact is ability to make a point without making an enemy. If you're witnessing to an unbeliever because you deeply care about that person, soul, and eternal life, it shows in your voice, in your body language. They will catch it. But if you're doing it just to add another notch on your spiritual belt, they'll also see that, and they will resent it. Now, some of you may say, well, what if that person refuses? It's okay. If a person refuses, be courteous to leave him or her with kindness. Don't tell them you're going to go to hell and burn extra crispy. That's a burning bridge, folks. That person may not be ready to be saved at that time, but somebody will come around, water, and another person will cultivate, and then Holy Spirit will come around, do the harvest. We all work together as a team. Amen? One more thing. While you're witnessing, pray in your heart. Pray for that person to respond to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Zechariah 4:6 said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Unless the Holy Spirit is the one who is opening the door for you and leading you, it's ugly. Trust me on that thing, because I've done many times. Oh, many times I tried to kick the door open when the person is not ready, was not ready. Three applications. Number one, ask the Lord to equip you through His Word, the Bible, by having daily devotion and daily prayer to Him, not once in a blue moon devotion. Number two, ask the Lord for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone today. And you may say, well, I'm not going to see anybody. Maybe I'll go to the Fry's or Safeway. Well, there is an opportunity. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Thirdly, Jesus does not need a lawyer to defend His sacrifice for us. He needs a witness. He needs witnesses to tell others about Him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.